Well, welcome. I see you've all congregated over to this side. This is great. Let's open our hymnals to number 407. 407. I'd like to welcome you to our special meeting this evening with Pastor Wilfred Matham, Dr. Wilfred Matham. He's with the ICBM. That's not an intercontinental ballistic missile, but the International College of Bible and Missions. So he will be speaking in just a moment. We'll have just one hymn, and then my wife will sing the special music, and then we'll have him come right up here and teach the word. Okay, number 407. Stand, please. Verse 3 of number 407, all together. Ask our brother Bill Smith if he'll lead us in prayer. Thank you, brother. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Naomi.
Thank you.
What a joy to hear that ministry and music. Indeed. Well, as I said, Pastor Matham is with us just for today and tomorrow. He has a weekend work already laid out for him in other places, so he can't be with us on the Sundays. But we're glad that you're able to be here with us, brother. Many of you know him. He's been here many times before at Fellowship Bible Church and has even been here for many weeks at a time, leading out in the ministry while Dr. Sachs was away over some of his trips. So, brother, come and bring us the word. I have personally been looking forward to this for weeks and weeks and weeks. So I have my pencil ready and my notebook, and I will be taking some notes. Thank you so much.
I'm sure you've got your Greek Testament and your Hebrew Bible. I'm told that he's become a Hebrew scholar teaching Hebrew these days.
It's in my bag in the back, but I'll check you out later.
I am truly thankful this evening for the opportunity to be with you. I'd like to thank Pastor Matt for the kind invitation for me to come and share, even though it's just 2 days, but I trust that the Lord will give us 2 wonderful days around the Word of God. I have been greatly challenged along the lines of tightening our grip on the promises of God. And I pray that as we consider that tonight and again tomorrow night, that the Lord will give us food for thought, that He will nourish our souls, that we might live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Just a quick update before we turn to the Word. After 13 years of ministry at Evangelical Bible College as a lecturer and as principal, my wife and I have now been led of the Lord to move to Johannesburg. I now serve as academic dean and missions coordinator and lecturer at the International College of Bible and Missions. Thank the Lord that we can be there. The principal is an EBC pastor, and of course I'm still with the EBC, so EBC still has a strong presence in this Bible college. And just to assure you that my theology has not changed. Sometimes when you make a move like that, people say you're still believing what you used to believe. There's been no change. If anything, there's been a strengthening of the things which we believe are true to the Word of God. So we are just glad to be here this evening. My wife cannot be with me this time. She has had her challenges with her health, but really is much better these days. And after 34 years in the ministry, I now finally have medical insurance. And you know what I discovered? That if you take that long to get it, they punish you. They charge you more. I said, what are you charging me for not getting sick? They said, well, you should have had medical. And we pay a little extra these days, but thank the Lord that we now have full medical insurance. And my wife, who has had some medical problems, will be able to get treatment in the will of God. The boys are married. Cedric has a daughter by the name of Lily Ann, and Chester and his wife are still in Cape Town, and all of them serving the Lord, for which we are very grateful. Thanks, brother. I can already feel I'm going to need it. You've made some changes here. I'm just wondering about this microphone. Why does it sound so loud? Is it okay at the back, Brother Duane? I'm glad you know what you're doing. Yes, we thank the Lord that the boys are doing well and their wives. And Chester, trusting the Lord that they will also soon have a healthy baby. His wife had a miscarriage last year. But trusting the Lord that soon God will bless them with a child. I've spent some time with Ruth, and she asked me to pass her greetings as well, expecting her second child, a son, any time now. And they've already named him after Grandpa. So my fame will live on. But it was wonderful to spend the time with Ruth, and Thomas, of course, is a police officer, and little Hannah, she was just all around Grandpa, and just wonderful time to have fellowship with them as a family. We never know where our children will end up. When we came to this country in 1989, came over here for studies, I told Ruth before we left, I said, you keep telling people you're coming back. You may meet somebody there and get married. And she said, no, never. Well, there's happened. And every time we phone her and she's crying on the other side and saying, oh, I miss you people so much. I say, Ruth, I didn't tell you to marry an American. She said, but Dad, you were in favor. I said, okay, I was in favor, but you made your choices. And that's put her halfway around the world from us. We've had relatives die in our family. My dear mom died at the age of 93. My sisters have all gone to be with the Lord. And when we share these things with Ruth, of course, she cries alone on this side. But praise the Lord that He never leaves us nor forsakes us, that geography does not put distance between us and the Lord. But I have to say that we are thrilled. I am thrilled to be in this country and ministering at Akron, Ohio, these two Sundays, and then going back to be with Ruth and Thomas, and then one more preaching appointment in Phillipsburg, Pennsylvania. And then I'll be on the plane heading back home. And I have to say, you know, we joked, my wife and I joked about this. Somebody said to her, oh, you're going to miss your husband. She said, yippee, we're going to party. Well, I'll tell you, it wasn't one day after I left that the phone was ringing and we were talking and telling each other how much we miss each other. But we thank the Lord that we can give this time to Him, even though it does mean a temporary separation, and that we trust Him to make the Word a blessing wherever we go. And I trust tonight that God will encourage our hearts. We need great encouragement these days to tighten our grip on the promises of God. And I pray that the Lord will help us to do that. Incidentally, international traveling these days is becoming very difficult. I flew from Johannesburg to Amsterdam, and I made the mistake of carrying my toiletries with me. And they asked the key question, do you have any liquids? And I said, no. I thought they were talking about drinks and water. They said, sir, would you mind if we search your bags? I said, no, go ahead. And out came my aftershave and the deodorant and the toothpaste, and they took all of the stuff. I looked at them and I said, that's expensive aftershave. They said, sir, you're not taking that on board. And a lot of other people were also stripped of their any liquids they had. And I thought to myself after seeing that, I said to myself, you know, it's interesting that people are not prepared to take chances. I was saying, I wonder what is the possibility of a terrorist on the plane? 1 out of 10, 1 out of 100, 1 out of 1,000, we don't know. What are the chances? But nobody was prepared to take the chance. And I often tell people, if there is 1 out of 100 chances that there's a hell, is it worth taking the chance? We want to be absolutely sure that we belong to the Lord and that we are firmly established in His Word. So we've had our trials this past week. My clothes went astray. I only got them on Monday, even though I arrived on Saturday. And I preached in my son-in-law's suit and found out that he was broad at the shoulders and narrow at the hip. And I was broad at the shoulders and broad at the hip. But I was glad that I at least had something to wear and waited until Monday morning for my clothes to arrive. So that's how it goes. But thanks for inviting me and thanks for coming tonight. I hope you'll come back tomorrow as we share together around God's Word. I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'd like to just begin my reading from verse 19 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. What do we do with somebody who makes promises that he either cannot fulfill, or even if he could fulfill them, had no desire to fulfill them? A person who makes promises that cannot be fulfilled is a person that we very, very quickly rule out. You cannot trust somebody who makes promises that he or she cannot fulfill. We have all had the experience of putting an enormous amount of faith in an unworthy object, whether it be purchasing a second-hand car and then finding out that the salesman's talk was just that, salesman's talk. And you find out later on all the problems that you have with the second-hand car. My son is a car salesman, and I tease him all the time about cars that he sells. But, you know, when we think about it, at the end of the day, it is not really a question of how much faith a person has. At the beginning, that's really not the issue. When we start off, the big question is, even if the faith is like a grain of mustard seed, if that small faith is placed in a worthy object, it will be rewarded. On the other hand, an enormous amount of faith placed in an unworthy object will cause disappointment. What we are saying tonight is that all the promises of God find their resounding yes and amen in Jesus Christ. God, who cannot change, God who is immutable, will always be true to his word. And Paul explains to them in 2 Corinthians about his travel plans. And he says, some of you say that I vacillate and I say I'm coming and I don't come. He says, you know, I may change my travel plans. And I did change my travel plans because I was hoping to spare you from having to come to you with a rod of correction. Because if I come to you and you are made sorry by my visit, who then is going to make me glad? So I didn't come to you. I had some very good reasons not to come. But even though our travel plans may change, says Paul, the preaching of the Son of God was not yes and no. The preaching of the Son of God was a resounding yes, because all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God. I was sharing last Sunday with the people up in Akron the story of that delinquent prophet whom we all know by the name of Balaam, who was hired by the king of Moab, Balak, to come and curse the Jewish people. And he did something which a true servant of the Lord would not do. He said, I'll pray about it. If we are called upon to bless people whom, or to curse people whom God has blessed, we don't have to pray about it. We just cannot do it. As a pastor, I've often had to talk to people who are involved in relationships or want me to get involved in marrying them, and it's out of the will of God. And they are asking God to bless something condemned by the word of God. Well, Balaam was asked to come up, and he was promised a handsome salary, a handsome reward, if he would come and curse the people of God. And when he came there and stood up to open his mouth and to curse them, God filled his mouth with blessing. And the king said to him, I called upon you to curse them, not to bless them. And Balaam said those remarkable words. He said, God has commanded me to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. I want to say tonight, my dear friends, that when God sets his mind and God chooses to bless, and God chooses to touch a life, there is no trick in the book that can overturn God's blessing. Balaam was a delinquent prophet, but he learned something very important about God, and that is that when God makes some promises, God will stand true to his promises. He has commanded blessing, and I cannot reverse it. All the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now, I'd like us to look at the context and just notice three very, very important blessings or promises which God has made to us, starting with verse 21. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. I find in our country there's an enormous amount of confusion about the anointing. People talk about anointed videos and anointed CDs, and everything is anointed. There are anointed books. Here it tells me, he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. I'd like us this evening, in the time that's available, just to think about these three great promises that God has made to us. And let us not be like the Hebrews. The writer of the Hebrews said to them, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. In this day and age, when we are bombarded on all sides by every form of false teaching and ideology, and when there is a great temptation to be distracted from walking with the King of Kings, the child of God has to learn to tighten his or her grip on the promises of God. And in a day when we are being shifted and moved from side to side by circumstances, we need to know that God is there and his promises are yes and amen in Christ. So what does he promise to us? First of all, he promises to us stability. He who establishes us, it's a present continuous action. God is continually seeking to establish his children. His promise to us is that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And he who establishes us continually unto Christ. The preposition there has the idea that God has a goal in mind. He establishes us so that we can be established unto Christ and become more and more like him. I don't know, my friends, where this false teaching came from, that the only thing that God is concerned about is our happiness and our prosperity. That the only thing that God wants to do is to bless us. When I read my Bible, I discover that God is more concerned about my character than my comfort. I have become a marriage counselor to many, and I often challenge married couples with the question, what exactly is your reason for getting married? And very often I hear the answer, I'm looking for happiness. And you know what happens in a marriage if the happiness is not there? If that's your ultimate goal, you start looking somewhere else. In a marriage, in my walk with God, in all the changing circumstances of life, God is seeking to establish his children unto Christ so that we begin to look more and more like the Lord Jesus. I have the old problem that I had when I first came to this country of people telling me who I look like. Have you had that problem? It used to be Colin Powell. It's now become Earl Jones. And somebody said the other day, no, I think it's, you look more like, what's his name? Poitier? What? Stephen? Yeah. Something like that. And I often say, you know, it's interesting that I should be likened. It's quite flattering at times. But one time when my hair was cut too short, my boy said to me, "Dad, you look like Mike Tyson." And I thought, well, man, your enemies come from your own family. My friends, let me just tell you this, that when people say you look like this, you look like that, you talk like this, you talk like that, at the end of the day, the big question is, how close am I being conformed to the image of Christ? Am I looking more like Jesus today than I did last week? God is in the process of working in us to keep on establishing us with the goal that it is unto Christ, so that we become more and more like Him. Just before leaving South Africa, we had two rather sad things happen. Two funerals occurred, and the one funeral was of a fairly young man, well, 57, he's still young, an experienced mountain climber, going up on this trail, mountain trail, with a group. And as he was climbing up, he was encouraging the women, "Keep going, you're doing well." And suddenly, on a narrow ledge, he lost his footing. And the weight of his backpack was so great that it forced him down. And his wife had to watch helplessly as he hurtled down that mountain to his death. Question: where was God when that was happening? Somebody asked the question, where was God with this September 11th, 9/11 incident? And the answer was given, "I don't know, but he wasn't in New York. Had he been there, he would have prevented it from happening." My friends, I want to challenge you tonight that we never try to play the part of God and try to always explain everything according to our limited human knowledge. God has a plan and a purpose, and that purpose is to provide security for the believer, rather stability for the believer, in establishing that person unto Christ. And all of the changing incidents and episodes in life are not without a purpose. God is establishing us and causing us to become stronger and to become more and more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. The story is told of Matthew Henry, who was robbed and his money was taken away from him, and he wrote these words. He said, "I want to be thankful. Let me be thankful first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Thirdly, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who did the robbing." When negative things and bad things happen, we bombard heaven with why. Job said, "God, what have I done that you've made me a target? Why should I go through such testing and trying?" This verse tells us all the promises of God are yes and amen. And to tighten our grip on this one promise in particular, that God is bringing all of us to stability. He is constantly establishing us unto Christ. What a wonderful God we serve. How wonderful to know that this God is in control. Let me move on to the second promise that we have here. Verse 21. "Now he who establishes us," present tense, "with you unto Christ, in Christ, and has anointed us is God." Please notice that for the believer, the anointing is a completed experience. I know, and I make allowance for the fact that people often confuse terms, and very often they say anointing when they mean filling. And I believe that the filling of the Holy Spirit is an imperative: be filled with the Spirit constantly. But the anointing is something which has already occurred for the believer. And I'm going to explain to you what the anointing does for the believer. When John spoke about the anointing, he said, "The anointing which you have received from God remains in you." And Paul says, "He who establishes us constantly, progressively, and has anointed us is God." Now, what does it mean to be anointed? I believe, my dear friends, that when God anoints anybody, God sets that person apart for special work. Prophets were anointed. Priests were anointed. Kings were anointed. And I want to suggest to you tonight that we who know the Lord as our Savior have been anointed because God wants us to be prophets who will speak to men and women on behalf of Him. One of the duties I have at this Bible college is to take students with me on missions trips. And I found out again just how much I enjoy this. I'm hoping with my travels to various churches that we will share the need for a vehicle. We borrowed 2 vehicles for the last trips that we made. And we have been given $1,500 towards a vehicle, but we need $18,000 to purchase a 12-seater vehicle. But as we take these students with us, students sometimes think that the only people who are anointed are the lecturers. But here we have this big tent in Zululand. And one of the students stood up and preached the word of God, and people came forward to receive the Lord as Savior. What an encouragement to a Bible college student in his first year that God can use him. And my friends, when God anoints us, God anoints us so that we may open our mouths with authority and be able to share the word of God with others. I'm not saying that all of us are going to stand behind a pulpit. I'm not saying that every Christian is going to be a preacher in the technical sense of the term. But I am saying that the redeemed of the Lord will say so, and they will say so with authority because God has anointed us. It doesn't say pray for the anointing. It says God has anointed us, meaning that He has set His children apart, giving them the authority to act and to serve as prophets and to open their mouths and to speak the word of God. Some of you might remember the famous statement of that English actor when he was approached by a preacher. And the preacher said to him, "I cannot understand why it is I'm a preacher preaching truth and nobody seems interested. You're involved in fiction and people come to listen." And the actor said, "You give your truth as though it were fiction, and I present my fiction as though it were truth." We live in a day and age, my friends, when the greatest need is that God's anointed children will be brave enough to let people know that there's a wonderful Savior, a wonderful Redeemer, somebody who can set you free from the power and the penalty of sin, somebody who can clear us of all our guilt so that we stand before Him clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful message. I've just completed teaching a course in comparative religions. And one of the books that the students had to read was The Death of a Guru. And this Hindu, whose story is told in this book, searched for meaning in life. And out of the thousands of gods that Hinduism has, he chose to worship his favorite god, the cow. And a turning point for him occurred one day as he was busy worshiping the cow and paying his homage to this cow, when suddenly this cow turned on him and began to chase him. And in the book he says, "It was a turning point for me. My God was chasing me." Later on, he came to a knowledge of the truth and became a flaming missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, there are many people not only those in the grip of Oriental religions, but many people today who are searching for something. We need the authority of God, and we have the authority of God. We have been anointed by Him so that we can open our mouths and share with people everywhere the wonderful message of life. An outstanding leader, religious leader, has said, not a Christian, he has said, "I don't know why you Christians are telling people to become Christians. Why do you want to become a Christian when you can become Christ?" We are shocked by some of the stuff that's circulating today, where we are being told that we are junior gods running around, and just like God spoke and it was done, the world came into being, so in the power of our mouths, we have it in our lips to create whatever we want to create, just like God created. My friends, the last time I checked, He's the creator, we are the creation. The last time I checked, we are that size, and He fills heaven and earth. Prophetic ministry does not mean necessarily that we're going to foretell the future or that we're coming up with new revelations. No, what it means is that those who are anointed, just like the prophets were anointed, are responsible to open their mouths and share the message of God wherever we go. God has anointed us. How about our ministry as priests? We are priests unto God. The prophet talks to people on behalf of God, and the priest talks to God on behalf of people. The last time you bent the knee to intercede and to lay hold of God, did you have the sense of the authority that belongs to the child of God who prays to the Father in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit? God has anointed us so that we can be prophets, speaking to men on behalf of God, but also priests who bear up the petitions of others before a holy God. And we pray for one another, and we pray for ourselves, and we exercise the authority of anointed people as we offer up to Him our petitions and our praises. Most of you have heard me talk about my dear mom, who died at the age of 93. She prayed for her son and his family every day. I know that. And I'll tell you something else I know. This reality was so real, it could almost have been felt by myself and my family. When that dear lady died, there was a vacuum that I could almost feel. I lost volumes of prayer support. I thank God that we constantly have others who rise up and stand in the gap and pray for us. But we are involved in a battle. We are not on a picnic. We are not citizens of earth struggling to get to heaven. We are citizens of heaven trying to make it through this unfriendly world. And we need prayer. We need to pray one for the other. The devil is on the attack these days because time is short in a way that we have never seen before. Not only in this country, in our country as well. Things are happening which cannot be explained except to say that Satan is alive and well and is using every trick in the book to overturn the work of God in people's lives. We have been anointed. Don't pray for the anointing. Yeah, the filling of the Spirit means that we must bring our lives into surrender to God so that He can fill us and control us by the Holy Spirit. But along with the filling of the Spirit, and even before the filling of the Spirit, the Bible says that God has set His children apart. He has already anointed us, giving us authority as prophets, giving us authority as priests to pray and bring petitions before Him, and giving us authority as kings. Kings. Are you a king? You say, well, yeah, in my home, I'm the king. You know, I have it's a rather humorous thing if it were not so sad. And our brother at the back, who's from Cape Town, Brother Marlon and his wife, might appreciate this. There's a pastor there whose name I will not mention tonight, who has told his people, don't call me pastor anymore. He first called himself pastor, and then he shifted over to bishop. He said, I don't want you to call me pastor anymore. Don't call me bishop anymore. You are now to call me king. And on the stage is a huge chair that he sits on that looks like a throne. I don't know whatever happened to servant leadership. But you know something? My Bible tells me that all God's children are kings. My Bible tells me that we sing to the Lord who washed us from our sins and made us priests and kings unto our God. And one day the Bible says we are going to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus. And that's why Paul said to the Corinthians, I'm so shocked that you cannot handle matters and you're going to court with one another when you are going to judge the world. We have authority as kings, which will one day be seen when we rule and reign with Jesus. But let me tell you something else, my friends. The Bible says that right now, the book of Romans chapter 5, believers have been chosen by God and we reign in life through Jesus. That is why Paul says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Let not sin reign as a king in your mortal bodies. Because we have been elevated by the divine anointing to the position of kings who reign in life and have victory. Remember Romans chapter 8? We are more than conquerors. What does that mean? How can you be more than conquerors? It's like the verse in Isaiah that says that the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. How do the waters cover the sea? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Meaning, not only that we conquer, but that ultimately the child of God cannot be conquered. We share the victory of the Lord Jesus. And when we are in step with the God of creation, and when we bring our lives under his control, then we enjoy that authority that belongs to us. And we need never be under the heel of sin and the devil and the world. We can reign with the Lord Jesus and be victorious. We are anointed. Amen? Can I have a witness? I hope that you will tighten your grip on that. When the Bible uses the statement, the indicative mood, you don't pray about it. You thank God for those things which are stated as facts. Those things which are given as commands, we say, oh Lord, please help me to fulfill, because these are commands. But when God says this has happened to you, you don't say, please, Lord, give it to me. You say, thank you, Lord. I'm so happy to know that I am anointed. I have authority as a child of God. I may be talking to some university student here tonight. I may be talking to some young person who may be battling against the pressures at the university, where it seems better for me to be a secret follower and never to open my mouth and never to have anything of a Christian witness. Oh, my dear friends, at the factory, at the university, on the train, on the plane, wherever we are, blessed be the name of the Lord. We are anointed. And therefore, we are prophets to speak to people. We are priests to speak to God. And we are kings to reign in life with a life of victory. So what are the promises of God? In him, they are yes and amen. We have stability because he establishes us. We have authority because he has anointed us. And we have security. What kind of security do we have? Verse 22. God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. No informed Christian is tarrying or waiting or praying for the Holy Spirit. An informed Christian is saying to God, thank you that I have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And it says, He has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. A guarantee of what? A guarantee of all the blessings which have not yet been fulfilled, which are still waiting for us in heaven. And the sealing means two things, my friends. It means this, that those in whom God begins a work, God will never drop. I've heard young people say in Afrikaans, "Die Here het my gedrop." God dropped me. No, God doesn't drop anybody. He who begins a good work in us, the Bible says, has committed himself to finish it, to complete it right up until the day of Jesus Christ. He has also sealed us. And He has given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So here's a double blessing that you can take home tonight and that we can rejoice in. And may it fill us with biblical optimism. May it fill us with hope. May it fill us with strength as we seek to be a light in a dark world. God seals us, guaranteeing that we will arrive safely in glory. God has given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment, guaranteeing that when we get to glory, all the other blessings will be fulfilled as He has promised. How many of you are just a little bit dissatisfied with your physical body right now? We pastors are always having trouble because we eat so much. We look so good because we eat so good. And one African brother said, "Listen, my friends, I'm no more worried about the pastor's paunch." He says, "I've got it all worked out." The people are telling us all these secrets. We have to store them somewhere. That's why we look like this. Now, I can tell you right now that you people are telling that man nothing. If you have, I don't know where he's storing it. Oh, okay. Failing vision. Arthritis. Sugar diabetes. High blood pressure. And a host of other things. They all come in. And we know, my friends, that the redemption of our bodies is something we have to wait for. I don't know why it is. I hear people ask the question all the time. Is there healing in the atonement? The answer is very, very simple. Yes. Yes. There's healing in the atonement. In the atonement is also the resurrection of my body. In the atonement is a perfect conformity to Jesus, rid of all imperfection when I stand before Him one day. But I'm going to have to wait for it. It's in the atonement, but I'm going to have to wait for it. That's what Paul says. And I know people who are in the grip of the name it and claim it and blab it and grab it as though God is an errand boy who has to do what I tell him to do. People are prayed for and very often do not get healed. How do you explain that Charles Spurgeon died at the age of 57? Plagued by depression, suffering from gout to such a terrible situation that he had to very often have his foot on a cushion when he preached, died at the age of 57. Fanny Crosby, who went blind as a child, lived until the age of 95. You know, when it comes to that sort of thing, I don't interfere with it. That's God. That's God. Why didn't God heal Fanny Crosby? He chose not to. But out of Fanny Crosby's blindness came wonderful hymns which we sing. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. A blind woman writing, "I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight. who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. My friends, the Lord has promised that He will take us safely from earth to glory. And He has promised us by giving us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that when we get to glory, all the promises that have not yet been fulfilled about our perfection, rid of disease, rid of death, rid of sin, rid of all imperfection, that will all be fulfilled when we see our blessed Redeemer face to face. My friends, I hope you love the Lord. And I hope that you can say, the longer I live, the more homesick I get for heaven. Because He has sealed us. And that sealed envelope and that sealing has guaranteed that that product will be safely brought to glory. And when we get to glory, then we realize, Lord, what I had on the earth was only a foretaste. If fellowship here with my Lord can be so inexpressibly sweet, oh, what will it be when His face we see, when there at the throne we meet? Tighten your grip on the promises of God. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, and it seems that we don't know which way to turn, let's remember that all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. Stability, authority, security. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, we just pray that Thou wilt seal to our hearts what we have learned. We all go through our times of trial and testing, and very often, Lord, like Job, we also ask, why have You made me a target? But Father, we have learned tonight that Your promises are yea and amen. We can safely take that check to the bank and cash in on the wonderful blessings belonging to the child of God. Thank You, Lord, that it's not only the here and now, but there is a future coming when we shall see that wonderful person whom we have grown to love, whom having not seen we love, we shall see Him face to face. Keep us from doing anything, Lord, which will disappoint You. Keep us from doing anything which would disgrace Your name. Help us to stay on track with the King of Kings, to walk with the God of the nations, until that day that we walk with Him clothed in white in that new Jerusalem. What a wonderful future we have. Blessed be Thy name, for Jesus' sake. Amen.